My name is Sean. I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't met, I'd love to meet you after the service. You can turn to Psalm 24. That's where we'll be this morning, is in Psalm 24. I'm going to pray a pastoral prayer for us in a moment. I'm going to pray for first one of our local partners, Resource Health, that we just finished a financial fundraiser for. We're also going to be praying especially for those missing from the flooding in Central Texas. Maybe you've had a morning like me where you spill your coffee all over your pants and on your Bible. All kinds of crazy things happen, but it's a good thing for us to calm and quiet our soul and go before the Lord. So let's do that now. Would you bow your heads with me? O God, who is the unsearchable abyss of peace, the ineffable sea of love, the fountain of blessings and the bestower of affection, who sends peace to those that receive it. Open to us this day the sea of your love, and water us plenteous streams from the riches of your grace. Make us children of quietness and heirs of peace. Enkindle in us the fire of your love, sow in us your fear, strengthen our weakness by your power. Bind us closely to you and to each other in one firm bond of unity for the sake of Jesus Christ. O Lord, we lift up the money that we raised for Resource Health. We pray not only for the lives that will be saved through the work of Resource Health and attending to unplanned pregnancies, but we also pray that your salvation would fill that organization, that the workers would know you and love you, that they would be known by you and loved by you, that the women who seek help, the men who seek understanding, that they would be guided not only to a good end of keeping a baby alive, but also, Lord, to the best end of knowing you. Your salvation. Lord, you seek and save the lost, and we pray that you would do that now for all of those missing people in Central Texas from the flooding. For all of the little girls that are still missing, would you comfort their families? Would you keep them alive? And for those who are mourning loss, would you be the comfort above all comforts to them, Holy Spirit? Lord, attend to us now. Lord, calm and quiet my soul so that I may hear you speak. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who saves us and loves us. Amen. If you're turned to Psalm 24, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? A Psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. This morning, the main idea that I have from the text for us this morning, Psalm 24, is this. It is a command, an imperative. Lift up your soul to the King of Glory. Lift up your soul to the King of Glory. You may be in here and you may have been walking well this week. It's been a good week. We celebrated as a nation. We are excited. The Lord has shown his kindness to you. You too can lift up your soul to the King of Glory. As well as those who may have had a rocky week. Something that has shaken you has happened. Maybe as recently as this morning. You too can lift up your soul to the King of Glory. Maybe you're here this morning and you reject the King of Glory. You find his ways foolish. You find it nonsensical to believe the truths of the gospel. I pray that the Lord would stir in you a love and an affection that you too would lift up your soul to the King of Glory. I have a whole lot of threes this morning. There's three stanzas. I think there's three blessings, and I'll give three pastoral charges. First, the three stanzas, as we structurally look at the text, we see that there is verses 1-2 that speak of creation in a way that it all belongs to God. Creation as a foundation for what's going to be eventually union with God between his people and himself. The first stanza, all of it belongs to God. The second is this, the people prepare for God to come in. Or, as the question begs in verse 3, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? So in other words, the people ascend. They go up to the hill of the Lord. It's something they want to do. That's why they're asking about it. And third, we see if they're ascending, or if they're preparing for the Lord to come in, the King of Glory to come in, then he will do that. Or if we use ascent language, the Lord descends, the King descends to them. So first, in verses 1-2, the first stanza, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. These two verses hearken back to Genesis 1 to show that God is the one who owns it all. It doesn't say that the earth was purchased by the Lord or was found by the Lord. He didn't find it. He founded it. He didn't stumble upon it. He established it. And even more so, there is almost a summation of what's happening in Genesis 1 in the first verse. In Genesis 1:2, we read that the world was empty and void. In other words, it didn't have structure and it didn't have substance. And we notice as we read through Genesis 1, that's exactly what happens. In the first 3 days, there is structure given to creation. There's the light, and the structure for light and darkness and daytime. There's the structure of the heavens and the seas on the second day. And there's the structure of the land on the third day. And in the fourth day, the luminaries are made to populate light and to fill the darkness, right? And even more so on the fifth day, the seas and the air are populated with flying things and swimming things. And finally, on the sixth day, the land is populated. There's substance to the structure that is given to it. And what the psalmist, what David is telling us here in this psalm, is remember who is the creative agent in it all. Who is the one who did it? The earth. The structure is the Lord's, and the substance is his. The world and those who dwell therein. What's so great about this is even throughout Genesis 1, we see this beautiful phrase over and over as God creates, right? God looked and he saw his creation and he said, it is good. It's good. So we can align creation with goodness because it is a reflection of God's nature as goodness itself. He says it's good because he created it, because he is goodness. He is the source of goodness. And what's so important for us this morning, in order for us to actually be able to say, okay, so what's the big deal? Why is this foundational to this psalm? Why can we throw up our hands and say, you know what? God is in control of it all. That's okay. I don't have to worry about all the nitty-gritty details. Why can we say that? Because when he says it's good, and it's reflecting upon his goodness, what's actually being said there, you've noticed, in Genesis 1, there is never a mention of opposite good. There is never a mention of bad. There is never a mention of evil. There is not even a mention of not good. So our minds, we construct things in this polarization of good and evil, good and not good. And that's just the framework we have to go off of. But he's saying, as the one who owns it all, as the one who is caring for it all, even before bad, I am good. And maybe you need to hear that this morning. Maybe because things haven't been going your way and you feel like, I just have to do something, or God, you're to blame for this. No. Remember. He is good. Before there was evil, his goodness prevailed, and therefore we can rest in God's sovereign care for the world. This psalm, in a sense, gives us the four classic categories of the gospel. In other words, in verses 1-2, we have creation and the goodness of creation. When we move to verses 3-6, we see as the people ascend, as they ask this question, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord and who shall stand in his holy place? They're asking this question because the classic category that comes after creation is sin. And they know there is separation. They know, and we know now, that there is separation between us and God because of our sin. And yet, the good news of the gospel that we even see here in Psalm 24, 3-6, shows us the third classic category of salvation or redemption. And let me show it to you. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Now, some scholars look at this and they want to put the historical context back into 2 Samuel 6, when the Ark of the Covenant was taken by David and brought back into Jerusalem. And I think that's a very good historical context for us, because there in that story, we have one who thinks of himself highly enough that when the Ark of God falls because an ox stumbles, he is good enough to reach out and help God out. He is right enough to save face, and we can't have a spilled over ark. This demonstrates who our God is. And because of that, in 2 Samuel 6, it says that he is struck dead for this error. Uzzah is struck dead, and David is perplexed. He doesn't know what to do. He's kind of scared now. What have we done? So he sees this neighbor who's around, Obed-Edom, and he says, hey, we're going to park the ark at your house, Obed-Edom. We're going to see what happens. Almost as if this guy's expendable. But that's not what happens. Obed-Edom is safe. In fact, his house is blessed by the ark of God coming to him. And so David hears about it, and he strikes up the band again to march continually forward to get back to Jerusalem with the ark. And as he's coming forward, he's every six steps, he's sacrificing an ox or a fattened animal. And he's dancing, right? This is the David dances story, right? And the very next story is his wife gets mad at him, kind of a thing. He's like, well, I'm going to dance all the more. I know we're Baptists, and I don't know where to go with that, so I'm just going to leave it be. What we find here, though, when we get back to Psalm 24, is this juxtaposition against the one who can ascend and stand in the holy place of God, and specifically of Uzzah, one who didn't have clean hands, one who didn't have a pure heart. We aren't really told a lot about the reason. One, why that he stuck his hand out to guide the ark, and two, the reasons of why he was slain, except for it was an error of his. Maybe he thought God needed his help. Maybe you think that as well. Maybe you think that God needs your help. Well, let's go back and remember that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All that was good, he created. All that is good is his. In other words, he doesn't need your help. Maybe it's about saving face of like, we can't go home with a broken ark. How terrible would it be? We won the battle against the Philistines. We got it back. And then on the way back, we dropped the ball on the 1 yard line. No. Whatever it was an error. The good news is the juxtaposition between Uzzah and this one, the one is given definition. When we continue to read our Bibles, we have definition of who the one is that has a clean heart, a clean hands, a pure heart, and does not lift up his soul to what is false, does not swear deceitfully. The definition is Jesus Christ, the one whose clean hands were stretched upon a piece of wood and pierced for the sins of the world, the one whose pure heart was pierced by a spear to ensure that he was dead, the one who on the cross, when he was lifted up himself, did not lift up his soul to what is false, but lifted up his soul and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. One who did not swear deceitfully, instead said, into your hands I commit my spirit. In the same way that if you flip over to Psalm 15, a very similar question is asked at the beginning. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? The rest of the psalm, you could just read King Jesus all over. In the same way, we read him here. And because of that, verse 5 is flipped for us. So because he's the one with clean hands and he's the one with a pure heart, we receive the blessing from the Lord. And we receive righteousness from the God of our salvation. It is not that we earn a blessing from the Lord or we earn our righteousness, nor do we create or make a blessing or make righteousness. No, we receive it. Therefore, the good news of the gospel where he takes our sin and gives us his righteousness is affirmed right here. That your salvation, Christian, is a gift. And when we think about that as a gift, there's never a need to think God needs me to uphold the ark or God needs me to do this thing. If this thing doesn't happen, God's at a loss. No, instead, it's a gift. And it is by his blessing and by his righteousness that we receive blessing and righteousness. And it says, such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Historically, there have been many ways of spiritual ascent. There's one called the Triplica Via in Latin. And we've talked about it before on Ascension Sundays. And other times as well as we go through the Psalms. And it's this threefold way that we can spiritually ascend. It is purification, illumination, and union. I think that verses 4, 5, and 6 give us a pattern for that. This idea of purification, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. That we are purified, and we're not purified out of our own unction, out of our own goodness, because we don't have goodness. And yet, the goodness of God is gifted to us, as we see in verse 5. There's this idea of purification, of removal of falsehood. And then illumination is the application of truth, the application of blessing, the application of righteousness. And where is it from? It's not from within. It's not from searching all the live long day out in the world. It's not searching your shadow self and trying to be a better you, being the best you can be. No, it comes from above. It comes from the God of our salvation. And therefore, that third step of union, that such is the generation of those who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Last week, the preacher talked about viewing Psalms as a waterfall. We don't want to just look at the waterfall. We want to be experiencing it, being washed by it. The thundering water pounding upon us, clarifying us. That's exactly what verse 6 is after when it talks about those who seek him, those who seek the face of the God of Jacob. It's like in Psalm 27:4 when the psalmist says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." I want to be with him. I'm holding on to be close to you, O God. I want to gaze upon your beauty. Or as Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Feel the experience of that. I want to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. I want to be with him. I want to be united to him. Or even as we heard last week, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs. Yes, my soul faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." I want to be with him. And therefore, those who seek him, those who seek the face of the God of Jacob, they are the ones who are united to him. They feel the experience of being with God. As they read God's word, as they pray to him, as they contemplate on his goodness, on his truth, on his beauty, then there's a break. There's this little word, Selah, that is a marker of reflection on what has just been said. And then the psalm shifts gears. "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Back to the historical context, it's singing the song of like, raise the portcullis, open all the doors to the city. The victor is here. Our God is here. Who is the King of glory? It's the Lord. He's the one who's strong and mighty. He's the one mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." And to which the historical context is helpful to see what they are parading. However, it's also a spiritual context that's needed. Because maybe there's something for each and every one of us where our defenses are still up. Where the drawbridge is up, the portcullis is down. But the Lord is mighty in battle. He is strong and mighty, and he is here to conquer our defenses. He's here to break down whatever I have that says, I'm good enough to be with you, O God. By my own standing, by my own goodness, I'm good enough. Or the justification of, well, this really bad thing happened to me, and therefore I'm not going to obey, or I'm not going to trust you, because I don't know that you're not going to send another bad thing, or I don't know if you're strong enough to protect me from another bad thing. But the Lord is mighty in battle. And he is strong and mighty to even conquer our hearts. And so, what will you have? Will you keep the defenses up? Will you lift up the gates? Will you let down the drawbridge and let the King of glory in? I don't think it's for nothing that verse 4 says about the pure one, about Jesus Christ, who does not lift up his soul to what is false. And then there's this constant lifting up of the heads of the gates, or the lifting up of the ancient doors. In other words, there is a symbol here of these gates and these doors that are for us. We're not lifting our heads up to what is false, but we're lifting ourselves up to the truth. that we're lifting ourselves up to the goodness, the truth, and the beauty of the King of Glory. Well, those are our three stanzas. We're moving into three blessings. We'll be quicker here. The first blessing from the hill of the Lord is this: God is good as displayed in his creation. This is a blessing that you can lift your head up to, that God is good, that the doubt doesn't come to him, the doubt comes to me and myself. Why am I the one who fails? Why am I the one who does not trust this good King of Glory? As I look out in the creation and I see his goodness displayed, I read in his word that it was good. It's good because he is good. So first, God is good as displayed in his creation. The second blessing from the hill of the Lord is this: Christ's saving work orients us to what is true. Christ's saving work orients us to what is true, and therefore, because he had clean hands, because he has a pure heart, because he didn't lift up his head to what is false and did not swear deceitfully, so I can follow him. I can imitate him. As the elder brother in our family, I can look at him and I want to be like him. And so his saving work, the blessing that we've received, the righteousness we've received is not our own, right? It's like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, right there at the end, right? That God made him to be sin who knew no sin. So what? That we might be the righteousness of God. This reception of blessing and truth is transformative for us. And it, Christ's saving work orients us to what is true. And the third blessing is this: we can seek the beauty of God. In other words, seeking the beauty of God is what we were made for. Lifting up our heads, lifting up our soul to the King of Glory is what you were made for. You were made to be with him. So what do we do? Three pastoral charges. First off, this is for everyone in the room, believer or non-believer. Place your faith in the one who ascended the hill of the Lord and stands in his holy place. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. If your faith is outside of Jesus Christ, it's not going to end well. And I don't mean just in the end, but I even mean that you and right now are going to find misfires in all of the things of your life because you're oriented to what is false. Place your faith in the one who orients us to truth. Second, for the Christian, for those who have placed their faith in the one who ascended the hill and stands in his holy place, hope in the day that we will be with the Lord in his city. There's a lot of talk about Jerusalem from the historical context or our own soul as a city itself, to lift up the heads of our gates and lift up our ancient doors so that he can come in. But there is a day when we will go to his city. We will live in his place. And we have hope of that. In the same way that they were marching from the land of the Philistines with the ark back home to Jerusalem, we ourselves are marching along. We have a pilgrimage ourselves to being with God. And every day is another step. And every day we get to place our faith in Christ. Every day we get to hope in arriving at our celestial city. And finally, my final pastoral charge is love the Lord by taking time to prepare your heart to seek the face of God. Taking time is really hard because there's so many quick fixes to our lives right now. There's so many quick fixes. If we need food, there's a grocery store. And we can get in a car and go to it. If we need information, it's just a tap of the finger away on our cell phones. What you need is union with God. And the way that we can love him is by preparing ourselves for that. There's not a quick fix to that. There isn't a sudden gear shift into I am contemplating the Most High. And I am feeling it in my soul and my spirit. My mind might be there, but my heart needs to catch up. And we need to take time for that, to sit in silence, to sit pondering the Word of God, to sit prayerfully speaking to Him, even if it's short and repetitious of, I need you. I need you. Have mercy on me. We're going to take time in a moment to seek the face of God through the elements of communion. We're going to take a piece of bread. We're going to take a cup. And spiritually, we are going to commune with the Lord. We are going to be with Him. He's going to be with us. He says that this bread is His body broken for us, that the cup is the cup of the new covenant spilled on our behalf so that we may be with Him. And as we take this, this is for Christians. So we're going to ask anybody who's not a believer to do a very hard thing. We're going to ask you to stay seated in your seat as people are going to stand up and come by you and get the elements, and they're going to take it back to their seat. We're going to take it all together. It'll be a very difficult thing, but I'm going to ask you to stay seated because this is not just a snack for us. This is a feast. This is a feast that we remember what the Lord has done for us. We presently commune with Him. We seek Him in these elements, and we hope for the day that we will feast at His table. Emmaus, this is a way that we get to lift up our souls to the King of Glory. So think about that as you hold the elements. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do and what He has done in the saving work of Jesus Christ. Would you please pray with me?